If you're a fan of folk music, like Leonard Cohen, or even classical music, like Handel, or if you have ever been to a church service, or if you respond with memes and group texts, then you probably know the word hallelujah. But do you actually know what it means? The term hallelujah is actually two Hebrew words, and it appears all over the final five Psalms that are in the book of Psalms. Today, we are wrapping up our series, All That Is Made. For the last 5 weeks, we have been in the book of Psalms. We've been exploring God's word and understanding how we can get to know him on a deeper level, not only by being in his word, but also by being in his world. And so we've been engaging in spiritual practices of enjoying creation and spending time with our Creator, with our God, and pouring into his word. And today we come to the concluding psalm of our series, Psalm 148. It's found right in the middle of these final five psalms of the book of Psalms, and these are the final five psalms of praise. And that is how Psalm 148 both opens and closes, by saying, "Praise the Lord," or in Hebrew, "Hallelujah." So join me in Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that they will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn. The praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Psalm 148 is a fascinating psalm in terms of how it's constructed. The image that it gives to us is the image of two choirs. They're singing to one another. It's almost like you can imagine dueling pianos or dueling guitars or dueling banjos, kind of one encouraging the other and then the other responding back to the other. And they're going back and forth. And these two choirs are presented to us. So if you're a note taker, you can see just how it's structurally aligned. The first choir that's introduced are in verses 1-4. And the second choir are in verses 7-12. And then after each choir is introduced to us, there are two reasons that are given to praise God. So in verses 5 and 6, we have reasons to praise God. And then again in verses 13-14. So that gives us four reasons total that we are to praise the Lord. Though these two choirs, the first one that is introduced is the heavens. The call is to praise the Lord from the heavens. And then the second is all of the earth, and everything that's in the earth is to praise the Lord. And so that's actually what the phrase hallelujah means. It means to praise the Lord. And we at times will think that hallelujah is something that we give to God. And that's true. I mean, he's not offended by us saying hallelujah or praise the Lord. But actually, hallelujah, really used in its proper term, is an exhortation or a call for someone else to praise the Lord. It's encouraging others to recognize what God has done and to give him the praise. And so that's why you have these two choirs calling out to one another. And the image that this gives to us is that it's the heavens and the earth that are calling back and forth to one another, praising God. Now that image alone that comes to us here in Psalm 148 should invoke an immediate thought for us if we think biblically. And the authors of the Bible, the Holy Spirit who inspired these words, always wants us to think biblically. Where else in Scripture are we introduced to the phrase heavens and the earth? It's in creation. It's at the very beginning. And so this wants to invoke that this is reminding us of Eden. It's reminding us of how God created all of this to begin with, that we are to praise God. And then come the four reasons that we're to praise God. The first reason that's given to us there in verse 5 is we're to praise God because He made us. We were created at His command. In other words, we're not our own idea. God's the one who thought of us. God's the one who spoke us into being. That oftentimes we take such ownership over our lives, and that's appropriate. God created us to have dominion over the earth. But truly, our lives are God's. He's the one that spoke us into being, and that alone, the fact that we even exist, is enough reason for us to praise God. And so we're to give Him praise. And then it goes on in verse 6 to give the second reason that we're to praise God. Not only do we exist, but God continues to allow us to exist. We're created by God's command, but we're sustained by God's word. Verse 6, it says, He established them forever and ever and issued a decree that they'll never pass away. That God not only allows us to exist, but He sustains our lives. Humanity, creation, we've been through a lot. We're still here. Earthquakes, natural disasters, floods, terrible hardships that we go through, violence on the earth. Oftentimes we as humans have made our lives much more difficult than they need to be because we don't always live according to God's word. And even when we get ourselves into trouble, God continues to be faithful to us, and we're still here. We're still going. You know, in the night sky, when you slip out in the dark and you look up at the stars and you're seeing the constellations, those constellations have been there for thousands of years. They're unchanging. God not only created them, but He sustains them to be there. That when you and I are out in all that is made, we're reminded not only of God's creation, but also His sustainment. And then comes the third and more specific reason that we are to praise God. In verse 13, we're to praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. That we are awed by God's name. And so He's worthy of our praise. And when it says that we're to praise His name, it's an interesting way of phrasing that. It actually comes back to our phrase, hallelujah. The Yah at the end of hallelujah means Yahweh. Yahweh is the proper name for God. And Yahweh means I am who I am. What that means for us is that God is who He is. God is unchanging. God's nature cannot change. God is loving. He is just. He is the judge. He is the Father. He's the creator. He's all of these things, and He's always all of those things. God is never not just. He is never not right, and He is never not good. He's God. And we are to give Him praise for those things. It's just interesting that it says we're to praise His name for those things. Have you ever heard the phrase, if somebody, you know, maybe is speaking about somebody else, like, oh, you know, he doesn't have a good name around here, or that's not a good name for our family. You know, what they mean by that is they mean that person is not of high reputation, that they've done something to diminish their character because of their actions. But see, God's name is great. It's actually the highest name. The image that it gives in the original Hebrew is that the name is above, it's like a tower above all of the enemies, that name is so high that nobody could ever reach it. That God's name is above all other names because His reputation is above all other reputations because God is always faithful. And so He's worthy of our praise because we can always trust God to be true to His word. And then comes the final elements, the final reason that we are to give praise for God. It's in verse 14. It says He has raised up for His people a horn. And you might be thinking, what on earth does that mean? Raise up a horn. Well, this is all about how we are saved by God's purpose. See, this speaks about God's salvation. That idea of horn in the ancient Near East, the time period in which this was written, it was symbolic of strength. And you can understand why. A bull is often viewed to be strong because of their horn. I mean, their horn is like a symbol of their strength. Or maybe you can think of a buck. You know, think of this majestic 20-point buck that's out in the woods. That buck is a big, strong deer. You would never see a big, impressive set of antlers on a scrawny, skinny little deer. No. The antlers are proportional to the strength of the animal. Well, in the same way, the horn of people is seen as their strength. And for the specific context here, for the people that are writing this, that often referred to their king. So people groups looked at their king as their horn, as the symbol of their strength. And so the people wanted a strong king because that strong king meant that they were strong as a people group. And what Scripture is telling us here is that the reason we're to praise God is because He has raised up for us a king. He has raised up a strength. He has raised up a horn of our salvation, and that is pointing us forward to Jesus. See, the whole problem that we have gotten into, what Psalm 148 is invoking, is the heavens and the earth are praising God, and we're praising Him because we were made, and we've been sustained, and God has been faithful, but we are always reminded in the midst of that we have been unfaithful to God. That our sinfulness broke humanity. It caused a curse on this earth, and things just aren't quite right because of our sin. And what you and I needed was to be saved from that. And God, because He is so good and so faithful to us, has literally raised up a king. That's Jesus. And when it says it's raised up, I mean, quite literally, Jesus took the punishment for our sin, was dead and buried as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, and then literally rose to new life. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it means that He has strength over sin, over the grave, and will live forever. And He has a resurrection. That's our strength. That's our king. And that's now going to be us, God's people. That this is now our future. And so what Psalm 148 invites us to do is to join the heavens and the earth in praising the Lord. Because we look back to see how God originally created us in Eden. And we look forward to what is coming in our future. And that actually ties in really well with what the Apostle Paul writes about creation. He writes this in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 19. It says this about creation. He says, "For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God." What Paul is writing is he's saying when we sinned, it created a curse not only for us as humanity, but for all of God's creation. The creation itself is groaning along with us. It recognizes that something is not right because of this curse. And it longs for the day when that curse will be over and reversed. Paul goes on to say, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we were saved. But hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, what Paul is telling us is what Psalm 148 is getting us to think about. That God created all of this, and when He created it, it was good. And in our sinfulness, we messed it up. But God, in His love and justice and righteousness, has given us salvation. And He's raised up a horn of our salvation. And the promise is that the kingdom of God is here, and it's here in our lives, the Holy Spirit, the deposit of what is to come, but it's not fully here yet. And we walk around creation and we see God's beauty, but we also see the brokenness. We see new life, but we also see the death and decay. That you and I have this tension of the beauty of creation, but sometimes the devastation of creation, and we long along with creation for the day when it's fully going to be restored. And just being in creation itself can be a reminder of both our past and our future. Actually, we're standing right here just outside of Knoxville, Tennessee. Right behind us is the headwaters of the Tennessee River. And standing here in this location actually causes me specifically to think about both my past and my future. In the same way the psalm here is encouraging us all to do, the river here behind me, the Tennessee River, in the early 1800s, there were four brothers who floated down this river. They were living in North Carolina at the time, and they floated down this river, and they settled in Graysville, Georgia, which is just across the Tennessee River from Chattanooga, Tennessee. And one of those four brothers that was on that raft that floated down this river was named Eli. And his last name was Robinson. It was my ancestor, my great-great-great-grandfather. And he settled right there in the area of Graysville and Chattanooga. Then his son was raised there, and his son was raised there. That became my great-grandfather. My grandfather was born in Chattanooga. My dad was born in Chattanooga. That this river reminds me of my own history. And thinking about my history thinks me about my future. How many generations from now will they think about me? What will they know about my story? Will they know to praise the Lord? The reason that I know to praise the Lord is because they taught me to praise the Lord. They passed on the truth of who God is from generation to generation. Will I continue to do that for future generations? See, sometimes just being in creation can invoke some of those memories for us. In Scripture, anytime you have the image of a river and a tree, it's intended to invoke the memory of Eden. Because there in Eden, that's the image that we had. The tree of life and river that ran through the garden. And not only is that our past collectively, did you know that's also our future? That the day when the resurrection is complete, when Jesus returns, when everything is finally restored and renewed on the heavens and in the earth, that we're going to be returned to an Eden-like existence. Revelation 22 gives us that image, an image of a river with some trees. John writes this in his Revelation. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal," a little bit clearer than the Tennessee River behind us, "flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city." I mean, literally, the city is built around this river of life. "On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever." See, what Psalm 148 is encouraging us to do is to think about our past, to think about our future, and because of those two realities, to praise the Lord. Because there is a day coming when all of this will be restored. And if you have accepted Jesus, you've said yes to him, the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a deposit, guaranteeing that you're part of that future. And we long and look forward to that day. So when you and I spend time in creation, we get to imagine what this will be like when that restoration is complete. What will it be like to be in that city, to walk along that river, to take the leaves and the fruit from the tree of life, to have eternal life and to live in relationship with God and his creation forever? That's our future. And that is a future that is worth looking forward to, and that is a future that is worthy of our hallelujah reason to praise the Lord. No matter what season you are in, what hardship you are going through, what challenge you may be facing, what temptation you may be struggling with, when we intentionally take time to walk out in creation, to experience all that has been made, to spend time with the Lord in his world and in his word, it reminds us, yes, of our past, but even more so, it points us forward to our future, a glorious day when we will all praise the Lord. Father, we are grateful for your promise. Lord, we want to honor your name, the name that is above every name, because you are the faithful one who keeps your promise. Father, as we now come to the end of this series, I pray that this spiritual discipline, Lord, of spending time with you in your world, spending time with you in your word, Lord, that we would continue to embrace this practice and experience the joy that comes from connecting deeply with you, our creator, our maker, our sustainer, and our savior. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, the gift of your Holy Spirit, for your promise. Father, I pray that we as your people would cling to it. And Lord, we would never lose the perspective of where we are going and what our home will eventually be. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.